Hello, welcome to the Christ Church Midweek Sermon. I'm going to be preaching this afternoon from the last two verses of Psalm 23, starting verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing that you have for your people, for your saints. We thank you that you comfort us and care for us in the way this psalm describes, and pray that you'd open our eyes to your care, your love, your attention to us in the midst of trial. Praise things in your son's name. Amen. So I want to mostly just focus on really the very beginning of verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's an interesting verse and describes an interesting scene. The fact that you are with your enemies right here and God is going to sit you down at a table and give you a feast right in front of them. And when you hear that, I think it's tempting to hear that as almost kind of like some sort of showboating. Like God is having us spike the football and do a touchdown dance, taunting our enemies, that God would line up all your enemies and you would sit down and feast and sort of make fun of them or taunt them or somehow as he is causing you to triumph over them. And when you hear it like that, you get a little bit of a sense of like, I'm not sure if that's what we're supposed to be doing. Should we be taunting our enemies, spiking the football, rubbing their noses in it a little bit? But I think that when you look at this, you see that he's describing something a little bit more profound and a little bit deeper than just sort of a childish taunting. You go back to verse 4, and this is that great description. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." He's describing here the peace that comes to you, not at this moment when everything is over and you've triumphed and you're rubbing your enemy's nose in it. He's describing the peace that comes to you when you're in the midst of the trial. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." He's in the middle of walking through the canyon of death itself with deathly shadows all around. And at that moment, he's describing the kind of peace that comes from God and comforts you when you're in the midst of great turmoil. When you're in the valley of the shadow of death itself, you walk without fear. And that's God's blessing to his people, that he causes you to walk without fear in those moments. I think of, for a moment, Philippians 4, and Paul's description there of the peace of God. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." A couple of things to note about this. First of all, he says that the peace of God that comforts you in this moment is a peace that surpasses all understanding. That's the peace that guards your heart, is a peace that surpasses all understanding, which in one sense is the superlative. It's this extraordinarily high peace that is beyond our own comprehension. But in another sense, you need to realize that it means that it's a ridiculous peace. It's a peace that makes no sense. It's a peace that is out of step with its current context. It's a peace that if you were standing at a distance looking at someone who has that kind of peace, you would say that person is foolish because they're in the midst of this terrible situation and they seem unfazed and untouched by it. They seem to have a calm that doesn't match their circumstances. So it is a peace that makes no sense, that you can't comprehend. It surpasses all understanding. And second of all, he says that it's the peace of God, which we need to notice that it is a peace that is a divine gift. In other words, it's this thing that comes to you from God the Father through Jesus Christ. It's a gift that comes from God to us. And that means it's not something that you yourself can conjure up. You don't go and discover this peace yourself. You don't find this peace in your own heart. In a lot of our current culture wants to extol the virtues of meditation. You all need to be meditating regularly. You get apps on your phone to lead you in meditation. And a lot of the meditation that's taught now is about trying to empty your mind of all of its cares, trying to let go and get everything out of your mind. That's not at all what the peace of God is like. The peace of God is something that comes down from above and comes into your mind from above and fixes your eyes on Christ. And when it happens, it comes with the shield of protection that is all around you. So you're in a moment of trial, in a moment of turmoil, and God gives you this peace that you didn't deserve, that you didn't earn, that you didn't create. He gives you this peace that comes from Him through Jesus Christ that protects you and keeps you and gives you this sense of tranquility and calm that makes no sense to anybody else around you. That's what the peace of God looks like when it comes into a difficult situation. And that's what David is describing here as he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death, is this peace that suddenly comes upon him. And it's that peace that then sets a table for him in the presence of his enemies. So, in the midst of great turmoil, great opposition and trial, God pours out a special grace upon us. God takes his people and pours out a special grace upon them. And you can feel the transcendent grace of God in these moments, and it takes the form regularly of this joyful celebration that is radically out of step with the trials that you are in. It's the peace that surpasses understanding that causes you to celebrate when everybody around you thinks that you ought to be mourning, that you ought to be in some sort of deep sorrow. Think of Paul and Silas when they're in that prison, the jail in Philippi, Acts 16. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And so they're sitting here in a Philippian jail cell, and how are they going to pass the time? What are they going to do? They just start singing. They start singing, and again, you get the sense of that peace that surpasses understanding that doesn't make sense. Singing, they're sitting there singing through the night, and we're told that as they're doing that, all the other prisoners are sitting there just listening to them, just mesmerized by their voices that are carrying on this melody when everybody else should be wailing and moaning. And they're singing. Prison life doesn't usually make you sing. It doesn't usually call that out of your soul. But in that moment, God poured out this special grace of joy and celebration on them such that their hearts are overflowing with song. Or think of Jesus on the night that he is betrayed and arrested. Luke 22, starting verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." With fervent desire, I've been so looking forward to this meal. I've been dying to sit down and have this meal with you. With fervent desire, I've been looking forward to the chance to sit down and eat with all of you and share this meal with you. Now, what a meal that must have been for Jesus. He was walking that night into the actual valley of the shadow of death. Right? He is that night to be betrayed, arrested, and taken away, and it all ends with him on the cross. That's where this night is going to end for him. And what does he want to do? Knowing full well that that's coming, what does he want to do? He wants to sit down and eat with his disciples. What dominated his mind? The chance to sit down with his disciples and to eat with them and enjoy their fellowship. I mean, what a powerful meal that must have been. And I say all of this because I think that we are at a moment locally in our town where the hostility and trials feel especially heightened. It would be easy to be discouraged and disheartened. Or you might feel, on the other hand, you could be discouraged and disheartened. Or on the other hand, you could be angry, vitriolic, and on the hunt for some sort of vengeance that you could take in some way. But I want to encourage you all to not give in to emotional despair or emotional temper tantrums. Don't give in to that sort of response. Because those responses, actually, when you look at the circumstance, those responses make sense in that context, right? Somebody who is standing at a distance, looking on with fleshly eyes, could say, this happened to you and you behaved that way. This happened to you and you behaved that way. I understand. Those make sense as logical reactions to the tumult you're in. And if that's the case, then that shows us you don't have the peace that is surpassing understanding. And we want to act like spirit-filled Christians in this moment. So it'd be easy to act in that way, but I want you to encourage not to give in to these emotional temper tantrums, but instead to seek the peace that surpasses all understanding. Take this moment then to rest in Christ, and especially to feast, to celebrate, to enjoy the gifts of God, and to seek from His hand His incredible peace. And when you can display that in the midst of the furnace that we're in right now, you will find that to be one of the most compelling ways of portraying the truth of the gospel and the truth of the life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit working in you. And that would be one of the best gifts that we could give to our community at a time like this. So seek the peace, seek the ability to have the blessing that David is describing here, where you're sitting down at the table that God has prepared for you in the midst of trial, in the midst of enemies surrounding you on all sides, and yet you say, I really want to enjoy this moment. I really want to fellowship in this moment. It's interesting because in Psalm 23 here, in verse 5, when it's describing the enemies that this table is prepared before, the word for enemies, it's not the normal word that you would think of, the normal Hebrew word that you would expect there. It's actually a word that's derived from the verb that means being surrounded and pressed in on all sides, okay? There's a verb that describes that, and these enemies are those that surround you and press in upon you from all sides, such that you're feeling overwhelmed with suffocation and claustrophobia, right? Those are the enemies that David is experiencing, this being surrounded, pressed in really tight, so that you're claustrophobic and you feel like your breath is being taken away. And when you're faced with that kind of opposition, that kind of being pressed in, that kind of panicky feeling, that's when God, He takes you by the hand and He takes you to His table and He says, sit down with your friends and have a feast and enjoy His goodness. Eat, drink, and enjoy the goodness of God. And also sing. Sing loud because all the other prisoners are listening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your gospel. We thank You for the power of Your word. We pray that You would bless us with a powerful peace that surpasses all understanding. Pray that we would enjoy You and enjoy Your gifts and Your graces and Your blessings on us in such a way that it would overflow and overwhelm our town. We pray that we would see our surroundings all just captivated by the grace that You give through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Your Son's name, and amen.